Good morning. Sometimes you get like the perfect setup for a sermon, and sometimes you don't. We're talking about the helmet of salvation today, and this is like one of the cool things about the way Paul writes. When you get to Ephesians 6:17, here's what Paul says. Take up the helmet of salvation. And then he moves right on. That's it. So I was like, okay, well, that's not a lot of information. So let's look for some good passages on salvation. And you know, I always forget this until I start looking this up. Paul doesn't write a lot about salvation. He does a little bit, but not a tremendous amount. Really, Peter talks more about salvation. So we're actually going to be looking at a text from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. That's going to be our main text this morning as we talk about the helmet of salvation. But I want to talk about helmets for a minute. And I was sitting there this week going, okay, helmet of salvation, how do I want to approach this? It's a lot more complicated, at least in my head, than the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel of peace. I mean, those were fairly easy to, but the helmet of salvation, I was like, okay, I got to come up with a really good visual for this, how to do this. And then I'd sit down the other night and I'd turn on the TV, and I don't know why, maybe the Lord. The TV was on channel 154, which is the NFL network. And it's not football season, but it's always football season. So I turn on the NFL network, and they're showing video of what they call OTAs. And OTAs are just essentially they're mandatory voluntary. They're, you know, where you volunteer, but you better be there. Mandatory workouts. And when you go to OTAs, one of the things that you notice is that none of the players are wearing any pads at all except one thing. They're wearing helmets. Now, I have some really bad, I loved playing football in high school. Some of my fondest memories are football from high school. In fact, most of my fondest memories are from football because I hated high school. But I remember in July we would start practice. And this was conditioning practice, and you didn't touch a football and you didn't wear pads, but you wore helmets. And I never understood why they made us wear helmets until I started playing football in games. And here's what I remember. Helmets are really hard to do anything in, because you can't see very well out of them. Your field of vision is incredibly restricted, and football helmets are heavy, and when you put them on, you feel like a bobblehead. You know, your head kind of wobbles, and it's hard to see. And trust me, if playing wide receiver, because I played wide receiver, it's easy to catch a ball when you can see it. But when you put a helmet on, it becomes a lot harder to find the ball, especially when you got these bars across your eyes and your field of vision's restricted, and it becomes a lot harder to catch a football when you're running with a helmet. It's harder. Everything's harder when you're wearing a helmet, especially one that might restrict your vision. And I started thinking about that. I was like, okay, helmet of salvation. What do I want to do with this? So I started thinking about Paul talking about the helmet of salvation. Now, if you are wearing armor like you're going into combat, what do you suppose is the last piece of armor you put on? It's the helmet, right? Because you can put a helmet on and take it off pretty quickly. But a breastplate, those things had lots of straps and they were heavy. It took a while to get a breastplate on. And the sandals, you know, because they weren't just shoes. They tied all the way up to the knee, usually in a bunch of straps. And so you've got all, you know, this belt had a lot of fasteners to it. And so most of the armor, you had to put it on and wear it the whole time. But the helmet, you could just easily slip that on and take it off. And so a lot of times it was the last thing you wear. But here's where I want to go with this. You would never go into combat just wearing the helmet. Right? Now, why is the helmet the last piece of armor that Paul mentions? See, he goes through the list. He goes through the belt and the breastplate and the sandals and the shield. He goes through all that stuff. But the last actual piece of armor, because the last thing he mentions is the sword. Spoiler alert, it's next week. But the last actual piece of armor he mentions is the helmet. And so I was thinking about this, and this is what I find interesting. And I just want to address this before we get into the text this morning. If you ask most Christians, and I'm using big exclamation points when I use that term, but if you ask most Christians, what's the most important thing? You know what they're going to talk about? Salvation, right? Now, if you don't believe it, how many of you have ever been asked or asked somebody when you got saved? Any of you? Any of you have been asked that question or you've asked anybody else? When did you get saved? Let me ask you a question. All right, now let's try this. How many of you have been asked when you became righteous? Any of you ever been asked when you became faithful? No. We encapsulate everything down to salvation, right? That is the end-all, be-all for most people. It's everything is about salvation. When did you get saved? Are you saved? It's all, you know, it's all about salvation. But here's the problem. It's not about salvation at all. It's about the gospel. It's about faithfulness. It's about righteousness. It's about truth. And when you have all of those things in place, guess what you get to put on? You get to put on salvation. But you know what good salvation is without righteousness and faithfulness and truth and the gospel? It's not worth anything. Not going to help you. You go running out into combat with a helmet and nothing. Try to picture combat with a bunch of naked guys running into combat with a helmet on. And you know what the other army's thinking? This is going to take 5 minutes. This fight's going to take 5 minutes. Just swing from the chin down. That's all you got to do. We're going to mow these guys down in no time. Because what you've got is an army that is totally unprotected against any attack, but they got salvation. And I would argue that that is the condition of the modern church. We have become a people who go out into the world buck naked. Except a helmet. Because the only thing we care about is salvation. That's it. That's all we're worried about. It's all about. We're not worried about being faithful. We're not worried about being righteous. We're not worried about being rooted in the truth. We're not worried about spreading the gospel. We're just worried about, am I saved? Do I have the helmet on? The rest of the armor, not worried about that. I'm not worried about when I became righteous or when I became faithful. I'm worried about the only thing, the only question that matters is salvation. And so we walk out with this helmet, and that's it. That's all we care about. And so I want you to listen to how Peter describes salvation. And really, Peter does a great job. I don't know if Peter had read Paul's letter when he wrote this, but I think it does a great job of paralleling it. So here's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved where? In heaven," right? In heaven. He says it's reserved for you in heaven who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So what does Peter tell you about salvation in that verse? Where is it? It's not here, right? Where is it? It's in heaven, all right? This is really important. He said to obtain an inheritance, okay? So when you think about an inheritance, there, by the way, there were a lot of jokes yesterday about inheritance at my dad's 90th birthday. And we were down there Friday night. He made some comment about my inheritance. I said, "Dad, let's stop kidding each other. You're going to outlive me. It's more likely you're going to get my stuff than I'm going to get yours." When we talk about inheritance, one of the things we innately understand about inheritance is that is a reference to something that we're going to get later, right? That's what it means. And so as Peter understood the concept of salvation, this is the language he uses. We do this to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. So he says the inheritance we have, this salvation that we have, this inheritance is protected and can't be taken from you. It is your inheritance. It is your birthright as children of God, and it can't be taken. But it's not here. He says it's protected by the power of God. And it's interesting. He says what? Through faith. That's part of that armor. He says that salvation is protected through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Right? So when we think about salvation, Scripture says this is something that is to be revealed. It's something that we're going to get. It's our inheritance. Now, here's the trick. Who gets the inheritance? Descendants, right? Descendants usually get the inheritance. The people who are part of the family, they get the inheritance. When Paul talks about it, he says we cry out, "Abba, Father," okay? Why does he use that term? And by the way, Abba is not the formal word for father. What does Abba actually mean? Daddy. Paul says we cry out to God. Now remember, this is super important in explaining all this. In the Old Testament, the view of God is people were so afraid of him and his name, they wouldn't even say his name. They wouldn't even speak it. They called him 100 different things, but they didn't call him Yahweh. That was right out, you don't say his name. They were terrified of him. Think about how much things changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Paul says, when we cry out to God, what do we call him? Daddy. That's how much the relationship in Paul's mind has changed. We've gone from being afraid to even say his name to we just skip the name and now we just call him Dad. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that we're joint heirs because he is Daddy. Who's his only son? Jesus, but here's the trick. Jesus isn't his only son. Not anymore. But because Christ has made us righteous, right? Forgiven our sins, what have we become? We've become his children. Paul says we are joint heirs with Christ. Okay? So who was supposed to inherit heaven? The Son, right? Christ was the guy who was going to inherit. He was the Son. It was all for him. Because of Christ and his sacrifice, we have become joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs of what? Of heaven. That's why it's your inheritance. That's why salvation is your inheritance, because you have become a child of God in the most literal sense possible. You now are an heir with Christ, a joint heir. That's what salvation is. So when you put on the helmet of salvation, you know what you're actually putting on your head? A will. That's what it is. It's a promissory note, right? That says there will come a day when you will inherit what was meant for my son Jesus. You now will be a co-heir, a joint heir with him. And that's what salvation is. It is our birthright as children of God, right? So Peter goes into great detail talking about this. He said, now, look, that's protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is going to be ready to be revealed in the last time. All right, let's move to verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. By the way, I can see the excitement on your faces. You mean we don't get it now? All I can picture, I hate when this happens to me. All I can picture right now is that scene in Scrooged when Bobcat Goldthwait's got the shotgun and he goes, I don't hear you partying in there. And he boom, fires the shotgun. You know, he shoots the holly wreath. If you've seen the movie, if you haven't, shame on you. It's a classic. But we digress. In this you greatly rejoice. So, why don't we rejoice in this? Because we live in a world where we want what? We want it now. We are the prodigal, right? We are the prodigal. We want it now. I want my reward now. I want it on this earth. I want blessings. I want my prayers answered. I want stuff. By the way, their entire church is devoted to this nonsense. Give it to me now. I want it now. Peter, by the way, Scripture never promises us our stuff now. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. Even now, this is the part you guys are going to hate, because everybody hates it. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though, by the way, anytime you see an even though, that's usually bad news is coming. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Next slide. Okay, wait a minute. Did I skip something? Okay, go back. Go back one. Okay. Various trials. Okay, that's 6. All right. Okay, all right. Various trials. Next slide. Okay. Various trials. So the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to stop there. Okay, so here's the caveat, right? You've got this inheritance. It is locked away and it is safe and it is promised to you and it is yours and nothing can change that. But you got to get to it. Okay? Peter says, look, even though you may have to deal with some trials. Now, how does this connect to Ephesians 6? Why is Paul telling you to put on armor? Because what are you going to have to do to get the helmet of salvation? What are you going to have to do to collect it? You're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to fight for it. Because as sure as there's an inheritance, there's going to be somebody that wants to take it from you. Satan wants your inheritance. Maybe more importantly, Satan doesn't want your inheritance because he knows he's not going to collect it anyway. But you know what he wants to make sure of? If I don't get it, you don't get it. Suckers. My job is to make sure that on judgment day, there's as many family members standing there going, I didn't get nothing, as possible. And so what does Paul tell us? He says, guys, you want to collect that inheritance? You want to be children of God? You better armor up. You better armor up, because Satan is going to try to take your stuff. He's going to try to take it. And so you better armor up. Now, here's the irony of this. How many of you have ever been reading a book and got tired of it and skipped to the end? Any of you ever done that? Who's ever done that? Wayne's done it. Felix has done it. Good for you. Chris? All right, I'm not going to lie. Wayne and Felix don't shock me. Chris, I'm shocked and appalled. She goes, it wasn't in French. It was written in English. I got bored. I've skipped to the end of books before. By the way, you know what's funny? When you skip to the end of a book, you get to the end and you're like, wait a minute, how did that happen? And then you realize you need to go back and read what was in the middle. This is, and I want to be clear when I say this, because I'm not trying to make anybody mad. It just happens naturally sometimes. I'm not trying to. So if this shoe does not fit you, don't try to put it on, okay? Don't come out. You don't need to come out and tell me, Stuart, that didn't apply to me. If it doesn't apply to you, good. Don't tell me about it at the door. I'll believe it. But this is the problem I see with a lot of Christians in today's world. We're trying to skip to the end. We don't want to put on the armor. We just want to put on the helmet. We want to go to OTAs. We don't want to play in the game. We don't want to put on the shoulder pads and the leg pads and the cleats. We don't want to do all that stuff. We just want to put the helmet on and run around and say we're on the team. But that's not how it works. Paul says if you want to get to the end, you better put the armor on, okay? And you know the last thing you need to be worried about? Helmet. That's the last thing you need to be worried about. Because if you don't have on the breastplate of righteousness, if you don't have on the belt of truth, if you don't have on the sandals of the gospel of peace, if you don't have the shield of faith, that helmet ain't going to do you no good. That helmet ain't going to do you a bit of good. You better put that helmet on last. And here's our problem. We don't want to do that. We want to skip to the helmet. We want to skip all the parts that talk about the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties. We don't want those things. Stuart, I just want my prize, man. Hence, here's our terminology. When did you get saved? Now, I've said this before and it irritates people, and that's okay because that's my job. Ain't nobody in this room saved. You know what you're doing right now? You are working on your salvation. You know when you're saved? When God looks at you and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Now, some of you are going, Stuart, I don't think that's true. Well, here's how I tell you how it's true. If that wasn't true, you wouldn't need armor. Right? You wouldn't need armor. If it was a done deal and everything was good, you wouldn't need the armor. So what's the armor for? So you can survive until you hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now I know some of you think, well, Stuart, you're just quibbling over terminology. Well, you know what? Sometimes terminology matters. Sometimes it matters. It mattered to Paul. It mattered to Paul. And some of you are going, I don't like... The fact that I'm not saved. I am saved. Past tense. And by the way, if you just want to passionately believe that, that's fine. People disagree with me all the time. And it is your God-given right to be wrong. And I'm fine with that. Just as it is mine. But the point I'm trying to make is when we live in this delusion that it's a done deal and we're good. Stuart, I don't need armor anymore. I'm good. I'm safe. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know somebody whose faith has been cut down by life? People who used to have a relationship with God, people who were once close to God who aren't anymore. Any of you know anybody like that? I bet everybody in this room knows somebody like that. Somebody who once upon a time thought that they were saved, past tense, done deal, I'm good. And you know what happened to them? Life happened to them. Satan happened to them. The attacks that come in this life happened to them. And because they didn't wear the armor, they just had the helmet on. You know what happened? Well, you know what happened. I want you to listen to how Peter ends this verse. I've got to find it. My eye is print small. Okay. We're just going to go back to the top. I'll just start. So the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, so that fire's coming, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There it is. By the way, how many of you worship God and praise him when you get tested? Just take a minute to think about that. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now listen to verse 9. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the outcome, meaning that which happens at the end. He says, obtaining is the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter says, this is a process that we're working through. This is what we're working towards. And this is why we need this armor, because as we go through this, Satan's going to try to stop you from getting to the end. TV has become a terrible thing. There's nothing good on TV anymore, except a few things. America Ninja Warrior. I find that fascinating because it's things that I couldn't get off the starting line now. But I'm pretty sure when I was 20 with the flowing locks, I could have done it. I feel like in my 20s I might could have done it. I watched some 60-year-old woman do it the other night, and I just turned the TV off. I turned the TV off. And I went in the kitchen and I got a bag of chips and I just sat down and just like, it's too late. It's too late for me now. I didn't go get on the exercise bike, which I have been riding. I've lost 10 pounds, but I gained one back that night because I just sat there and ate chips and felt bad about myself. But here's what's fantastic. I was watching the other night and it was this guy, he'd won it like two times or something. And he ran this whole obstacle course and he got to the end. And on the last obstacle, you know what happened? In the water. And he got out and they were interviewing him. And he said, well, you did really good. He said, nah. First loser. I love that. It's like, you know what? I didn't make it. And there's no medal for second place. We live in this world where there's medals for, you know, every now, everybody gets a trophy, let me tell you something. People who put on the armor and wear the armor for a long time and then take the armor off and get cut down, you know what they get when they get to eternity? They get a second place trophy. You know what the second place trophy in eternity is? It's hell. That's the second place trophy. That's the second place trophy in eternity. There's no consolation prizes. We like to go, oh, man, he tried really hard. Yeah, second place trophy in eternity is hell. There are two kinds of people on Judgment Day. They're the people who win, and they're the people that didn't. That's it. There's sheep and goats. There's no beavers. There's no raccoons. whatever your favorite third animal is, weasels, whatever. You know, just, nope, there's sheep and there's goats. That's it. And you're going one direction or the other. And so what Peter and Paul are trying to communicate in these letters is that this process that you have entered, this journey that you were on, is fraught. I always love when I get to use that word in the sermon. It's fraught with peril. There are dangers at every turn. Satan's around every corner. There's this great analogy. I think it was Peter. Maybe it was Paul. I don't know. But it's a great one. Your adversary, the devil, anybody remember what the analogy he used? A roaring, lying, seeking who he can devour. That was Peter, wasn't it? Thanks, Chris. Chris, we finished that book. Good job, Chris. Didn't skip to the end of that one. Good for you. A roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. They said, you know what? Because Satan is around every corner and he's seeking who he can devour, you know what you better do? You better have your armor on. You better have it on. And you better have all of it on. Because without truth and righteousness and faithfulness and the gospel, there is no salvation. Nobody is going to cash in a ticket to heaven wearing the helmet and nothing else. It don't work that way. And I think that's why Paul chose the helmet to represent salvation, because it's the last thing you put on. And by the way, he did this in two places. He also uses that analogy in 1 Thessalonians, the helmet of salvation. He uses it twice. This idea that this helmet is the last thing we put on. Want the praise team to come and prepare to lead us in our communion time. I want to close with this one idea. This is kind of important. These OTAs that these NFL teams are doing this summer, there's a lot of guys who are out there running around in a helmet that are practicing and sweating and doing all this stuff, that when the regular season starts, you know where they're going to be? Not on the team. They're not going to make the team. They're not going to make. Some of the guys will. Some of them won't. Some of them won't make the team. And that's an important thing for us to remember, because not everybody that runs around with that helmet of salvation on is like, hey, look, I got my helmet of salvation. That doesn't mean you're on the team. It doesn't mean you're on the team. Guys, anybody can say they're saved, right? Anybody can claim that. I can tell you I'm the king of Persia. You can't prove I'm not. You can say whatever you want to say. How do you know if somebody really is wearing the helmet of salvation? Well, I'll let you in a little secret. They probably got the rest of the armor on. You can lay claim to your inheritance if you're wearing the rest of the armor. You could claim that. But I want to make something abundantly clear to you today. You can say whatever you want to say. You could talk about when you got saved, and you could talk about your salvation, and you can say all those things in the world you want to say. But if you're not wearing faithfulness and righteousness and truth, that helmet you're wearing, it may not be real. It may be a Burger King crown. And you can get one of those with a Whopper, but it don't make you the king of nothing. Claiming salvation and earning it, two different things.